The following message, personal testimony, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 5th, 2020, by Pastor John Price of Grace Baptist Church, Rochester, New York.
Good morning. It's good to be here. And we got here a few days early, my wife and I, and we've been so happy to be in the cottage next door. Your provision for us has been more than we could expect, and we're very thankful. And we've just enjoyed being a time of refreshment, being away in a new place. We've gotten to see a few things in Seattle, and I think we've gotten a good amount of sunshine in the past week, it seems, as well. We got up to the top of the Needle on Friday morning, and it was all sun everywhere. So not many can say that this time of year in Seattle. So I've been asked to give my testimony to you this morning and how the Lord dealt with me in my life, in my salvation, and some of the Lord's dealings with me to this point. The Bible tells us that the Lord ordains all of our days before there is even yet one of them, and he knows us before he brings us to salvation. And he works all of our days with infinite wisdom and mercy and grace to bring us to know Christ if we are among his people. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And what I'll do is I'll go through some of the verses that the Lord used in my salvation. And the first set of verses are in the Ten Commandments. I won't read them. I'm sure you're familiar with them. I was born in Madison, Wisconsin. Then we moved to Burlington, Vermont when I was 1 year old. Then over to Albany, New York. My father was being educated in college. He was pursuing his career. And so we ended up living in Albany, New York. That's the first place I can remember. My parents were not believers, and I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents wanted some form of morality, I think, perhaps. Maybe for us, as the children, I was the oldest son. So they took us to a liberal Presbyterian church, and I was a young boy, 5 or 6 years old. I had a Sunday school teacher in the liberal Presbyterian church. I would say they probably never preached the gospel there. But I had a Sunday school teacher, and there were two things that I remember about the Sunday school teacher. One, she didn't have a right hand. She had a stump on her hand, and she would bring in cookies for the Sunday school children. And you know, being a little boy at that time, I can remember thinking in my mind, how does she work the dough when she makes those cookies? And I didn't like eating the cookies, because I had that thought in my mind. The other thing I remember about that Sunday school teacher was she taught us the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, I never forgot the Ten Commandments from that point forward in my life. And the Ten Commandments would follow me. They would haunt me. They would trouble me until finally the Lord brought me to salvation. Shortly after that period of my life, my parents, we all stopped going to church. Sin began to enter into the life of my father, especially. My father left home when I was 13. My parents were divorced when I was 16. And that was a very troubling time in my life. My life began to go downhill. My father was a very great sinner. One thing I can remember about my father is he tried to make me the sinner that he was. And he tried to lead me in the ways of sin, and he did. And I ended up in those years, in teenage years, with the bad friends. going down the wrong path, getting in trouble, living the way I wanted to live. My father left home. He didn't support the home. He was gone for a long period of time. We didn't know where he was. He was in California. We were in New York. My mother had to support the family. She had to go to work. And I was nothing but trouble for my mother. I barely got through high school. I ended up 18 years old. I joined the Navy. I spent 4 years in the Navy. I was on an aircraft carrier, the USS Eisenhower. That began to be a change in my life and straighten me out because I had to follow rules. I had to obey what was told to me. I had work to do, and it was beginning of a positive, though a worldly, change in my life. And so I enjoyed it in the Navy, but I was still a very great sinner. I began to want to go to college, and so I had very little. I learned very little in high school with all that I was back there, and I began to re-study everything that I had missed in high school. They gave us courses on the ship, and I would study, and I got myself ready to go to college. And when I got out of the Navy, after 4 years, I began to go to college over in Troy, New York, which is next to Albany. And the school was called Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute. I was going to be an engineer. So I studied chemical engineering. And so I studied that for 3 years, 4 years, and got done with college. In the third year, I was still a sinner. And living in my sin, I was hard. In my sins, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I wanted nothing to do with the Bible. But I never forgot the Ten Commandments from when I was a little boy. And they would come back at me time and time again. I can remember trying to reason my way around the commandments, trying to justify myself, trying to tell myself, no, I was not really sinning. And not really breaking those commandments. And they troubled me from time to time. Then I got a summer internship out at Kodak in Rochester. And so I went there to work for the summer. And it was a rainy Sunday afternoon. Well, let me back up. I had met a friend at Kodak, and she introduced me to her father. And her father... witness. Her father was a believer. She was not. Her father was. He would witness to me when I went to the house, and it made me think about things of God again. And so what happened was, it was on a rainy Sunday afternoon, and I began to be very overwhelmed with the sight, with the sense of my own sin. And I knew on that Sunday afternoon that God was dealing with me. And I knew I couldn't avoid it any longer. And I knew I had to deal with God on that Sunday afternoon. So I was driving around in my little Volkswagen Bug, and I knew that God was after me. And I didn't know what to do. And so I was driving around in the rain on a highway. I saw this Greek Orthodox church, you know, with the round steeples over here. So I said, well, let me go over there to the Greek Orthodox church and see if I can find God in the church. So I went there. The doors were locked, and it was raining. So I drove around some more, and then I came to a big Roman Catholic church in Rochester. And I walked in there. The doors were open, a big, big church. And I went in there, and I sat down, and I just wept over myself and my sin. No one was there. No one was there to talk to me, and no, I didn't talk to anyone, and then after a time, I left. Then, as I drove around some more, I said to myself, I need to read the Bible. I need to get a Bible. So I went to another friend of mine, and I knew she had a Bible. She was Roman Catholic. She was not a Christian, but I said, I think she might have a Bible. So I went to her house, and I said, can you give me a Bible? So she gave me a Bible. I went home that night, and I did not know where to turn in the Bible or where to begin to read. I hadn't opened a Bible in 20 years. I turned to 1 John and I began to read in the book of 1 John. And if you could turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and as I was reading through this little letter, I came to verses 15 through 17. And John says, chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." And when I read these words, especially verse 16, though that verse spoke to me because that was the description of my life and who I was. I was living in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And I, when I read those words, it was like the lights began to come on, and I began to realize that the Bible is true. That's the thought that overwhelmed me at that time, because I could not believe that the Bible was telling me who I was and what I was as a sinner. And so I realized that the Bible is true at that moment. And then that was a Sunday night. Monday morning, I would walk to work, and I walked to work with the Bible in my hand. And I went to work and started reading the Bible at lunchtime. And so every lunch now, I'm reading the Bible because I know the Bible's true, and I'm convinced of that. And I think the people at work began to realize something happened to John here. He's reading the Bible every day at lunch, where he would never would do that before. And so it was the beginning of the Holy Spirit teaching me the Word of God. So then after that internship in Rochester, I went back to college for my last year of college. And what happened was I went through a 10-month struggle. I knew that the Bible was true. I kept on reading the Bible, but I kept on walking in the ways of sin and walking in my worldly ways, and I could not break from it. And so I was back and forth, and it was a struggle over this 10-month period of time. And then I met a Christian on the campus who invited me to come to a Christian retreat with the college students that weekend. So I went on the retreat, and it was the Sunday morning, and they were having, someone gave a message, and they sang a hymn. And in that hymn, the refrain of the hymn came from Psalm 51 and verse 10. And we'll turn to that verse. That's Psalm 51 and verse 10. And David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And when I heard those words, a clean heart, they became like arrows sent down to my soul from heaven. They were sharp, and they pierced me. And I sat there realizing that I did not have a clean heart. And it was as if God had taken the cover off my heart and let me see what was inside of me. And it was evil, and it was the most vile thing I had ever seen in my whole life, the evil heart that I had. I needed a clean heart, and I did not have one. And as I sat there, I was overwhelmed by what I saw inside myself. It was not my outward sins that troubled me. There were plenty of those, but it was not my outward sins. It was what I was inside that became the overwhelming problem. And I had to leave the room. And I said to someone next to me, I said, I need to leave. And I was terrified. I began to be very frightened about it. I went into another room. Three or four other college students came in there with me. And when I realized how sinful I was, it was the most terrifying thing that I have ever experienced in my life. To be a sinner, in the presence of God is the most terrifying and dangerous thing that anyone could be. And I lost all strength. My strength was gone. I fell down on the floor. I was like a dead man. I can remember laying on the floor, and I was literally gasping for my next breath and thinking to myself, if God killed me here on this floor, he would be just because I am a sinner living in God's world. And what more dangerous thing could there be than to be a sinner in God's world? And so I was in total panic and shock on the floor. The Lord had mercy on me. The Lord continued to give me breath, and I continued to live. And I don't know what happened after that. I mean, the other students who were with me, I don't think I even knew who they were. They were just acquaintances at that point. And I don't know, they must have, I don't know what they thought as they saw this all happen. But it was the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin. I was the publican in Luke 18, beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so I left, went back to the college. And then 2 days later, it was a Tuesday morning. This happened on a Sunday. It was Tuesday morning. And I had a place where I would go study in one of the buildings. And I would go there now reading the Bible. And I began to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as I began to read, I came to verse 9. Where Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when I read that verse, I realized what had happened to me and what was happening to me is that God was calling me into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and I was being saved from my sins. And that verse just came to me with light and joy and amazement at what God was doing. And then I continued to read. And then I came to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. And Paul says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And when I read these verses, I realized that I was not my own any longer. I belonged to Jesus, and Jesus Christ had purchased me with the price of his own blood on the cross to take away my sin. And so the gospel is like what Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And that's how these verses came to my soul, with the Holy Spirit's conviction. And I knew that I was now a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is where the radical break with my worldly sins took place. Remember that struggle that I had for the 10 years, for the 10 months, the previous 10 months. It came to an end now. And I was able, by God's grace, to turn away from my sins and to follow the Lord Jesus as one of his disciples. And it was a period of great joy, delight, thankfulness, amazement that I had been such a sinner and the Lord Jesus had had such mercy upon me to rescue me and save me from my sin. A verse that comes to mind is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, that I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest to those who did not seek me. Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will follow me. And that's what had taken place. So I had a friend on the college campus who I knew had become a Christian, and I met up with him. We began to look for a church to go to, and he had been a Roman Catholic. He had become a Christian a few months before as well, and so the two of us were going around in the Albany area, in Troy area over there in New York, looking for a church, and we didn't know what we were looking for, but we knew we were looking for the Bible. We knew we wanted somebody to teach us something from the Bible. We were kind of serious about that. And we go to churches and they wouldn't be doing that. And we remember they tried to get us into a puppet show one time. And we didn't want to be in a puppet show. We wanted somebody to teach us the Bible, right? And so then we ran into a friend who on the campus. And he said, why don't you come to my church on Sunday? And it was the Albany Baptist Church. And Pastor Dean Allen was the pastor back then. And so we went to the church, and we were amazed that he was teaching from the Bible. In fact, he was teaching at that time from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, and Jesus in that conversation about the new birth. And so he was explaining to us what had just happened to us in our own lives. And so we loved the church, and the Lord blessed us there in our remainder of our time in college. We both were baptized. We became members of the church, and Pastor Allen was preaching on sanctification in the evening services, and we just couldn't get enough of being in the house of God and being with the people of God. At that time, I can remember walking in the church with a Bible in my hand and saying to myself, this is the most amazing thing ever, that I would be walking into a church with a Bible in my hand. Who would ever think of such a thing like that? And the Lord gave us many good times in that church in Albany. I'll share with you the first time I came into that church. There were doors in the back, and there were two little windows, and you could look in to the sanctuary. And it was Sunday school time. And I remember walking in and then looking in through the back window. And all I could see was all the people's heads were bowed down. Oh, they were all bowed down in prayer. And because they wanted God to come and meet them there in the church. And I thought that was such an amazing thing, that this was a holy place. And these people came here not to be entertained or to be amused in any way. These people were here. They were serious. They were here to meet God. And they wanted God to meet them. And so that church, that was the flavor, if you want to call it that. That was the kind of church that it was. And that left a mark on me in those early days. So I was still in college at this time, and I was in my last year, and I was going to be an engineer. And so I knew as an engineer I'd probably have to do some public speaking and stand up in front of people and speak. So I had always been afraid to do any public speaking. When I was a teenager, I was 12, 13 years old, I had an English teacher. And the English teacher would make us all memorize a speech or a poem. And we'd have to stand up in front of the class and recite the speech. And I would be so nervous that my knees would start to shake. And then my pants would be shaking. And the whole class would laugh at me. And it just got worse. And so I was very afraid to do any public speaking. So I said, well, I need to take a public speaking class to try to get over this. So At that time, I also began to have desires to be a pastor and to be a preacher. So I was reading through. Now, this is all very strange to me as I tell you this, because I don't know how it all fits into my understanding of theology now. But all I can say is that this is the way the Lord did and the way I was thinking at the time. So that's what happened. The Lord does what he wants to do. So I remember reading through the book of Exodus. I came to Exodus chapter 4, and Moses took his hand, put it into his coat, took it out, and it was leprous. And then he put it back in, took it out again, and it was white. And so this was a sign to Moses that Moses was to lead the people of Israel. Now, I began to have thoughts in my mind that the Lord would give me a sign to be a pastor. Now, I don't know how I thought like that, but that's what it was, okay? So then one day we were going to the public, I had to go to the public speaking class, and I remember walking out the door of my apartment and thinking to myself, I can't go to this class until I pray more. I need to go back. So I went up into my room and I prayed, and then I went to the public speaking class, and the teacher had an exercise for us to do that day, and she had a box with little pieces of paper in it. And she said she's going to pass the box around and everybody reach in and get a sheet of paper, a little piece of paper, and it has a subject on for you to speak on. And I want you to be forceful. I want you to be demonstrative, dramatic, energetic in your speaking. I want you to be emotional in your speaking. So the box came by, I picked out the little piece of paper for myself, and it said, "Is there life after death?" And I knew that I had to preach to this college classroom. And so I got up and preached that in 100 years, all of us are going to be dead. And we're all going to be in our graves. And there is death is coming, but there is eternal life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his death upon a cross. And so I preached my first sermon in that classroom that day. I think the class was in a state of shock. The teacher said, "That's exactly what I wanted to see." Now, I don't know, it wasn't what she wanted to hear, but she gave me that piece of paper. She was the one who wrote on that piece of paper. She got the answer right that day. So anyway, this was a remarkable thing, right? This was God's providence to me to give me some direction. So I went to Pastor Allen with a little piece of paper and I said, "Pastor Allen, look at this." And I told him what happened. And he said, "Well, John," he was glad to hear about this, but he said, "You know, we'll just have to see what happens in the life of the church, right? Because the church is where anyone gets called to be a pastor, and it gets worked out in the life of the church." So anyway, time went on. I graduated from college there in Albany. I ended up getting a job out at Kodak in Rochester. So I moved back to Rochester, moved out to Rochester permanently to work. And then there was a Reformed Baptist church in Rochester at that time. And I went to the church there. And that's where I met my wife, Mary Jo. And there were some young people in the church. And Mary Jo and I became good friends. I was very excited about the Bible. I was always talking to my wife about the Bible. I was always talking to Mary Jo about the Bible. And I would walk to work, and her house was on the way, so I'd stop by whenever she was there and stop by, and we'd sit down and read the Bible together. And I was always amazed at the Bible and talking to her about that. And then I remember one time I was at lunch, and I was reading through the book of Judges, and I came to that story where Jael gave Sisera some milk and a blanket, laid him down in the tent, and took the tent peg and banged it through his head. And I was reading it at lunch, and I said, and I called up Mary Jo. I said, "Mary Jo, can you believe this story?" And I told her all about the story. JL and a tent peg, and I don't know what Mary Jo thought of me. You know, I didn't see her facial expression at that point, but she put up with me, and then we just became best friends, and then it became God's will for us to. We knew it was God's will for us to be married, and so then we were married. That was back in 1986. And the Lord has been good to us over these years. We have two grown children. They're both married. And we're very thankful for them and for all of his blessings to us over the years. but backing up, so we were married in the church there in Rochester. And I still wanted to go, you know, I was working as an engineer. I ended up working about 10 years as an engineer. I wanted to go to school to be a pastor. I had never, you know, it just never came to that. And then finally the Lord worked it out, and I ended up having the opportunity in 1991 to go to the Trinity Ministerial Academy down in New Jersey. And went down there for 4 years. Dr. Bob Martin was one of my professors there, and he was always a great blessing to us. I'll share with you a story about Dr. Bob, if you don't mind. Dr. Bob, we've had a class called Greek diagramming, and what would happen is a student would go up on a board and diagram the Greek passage. And then while he's doing that, we're all sitting around the class and talking, you know, waiting for him to get done. And then we'd look at it. Well, Dr. Bob would always tell these stories, and fishing stories, and other things that he would talk about. And I won't even get into what he would say. But, you know, he's just chatting with us. And I was the guy who ran the recorder. And I would record the lectures, but I would also record his stories. And so I got a bunch of them recorded, and then at the end of the year, we would have this final dinner, and we would get together, and the teachers and the students, and we'd all have a dinner together, and then the students would put on some funny stuff, and I had all his recordings of his stories, and I played them all back, and he I don't know what he thought about it, but he was nice to me. So then after, while we were at the Trinity Academy, the church where we had come from back in Rochester had closed. The pastor, there were some problems with the pastor there, and he created some problems in the church, and then he left the problems in the church, and then the church ended up closing. I think there were two lessons that I learned from that, and one is that it was a great church for a long time, and yet it got destroyed, and sin and the devil can destroy any church. And that's one lesson that I learned. Another lesson was that the church had set up a Christian school, and the parents, you know, rightly were concerned about the education of their children through grade school, high school, and so on. They wanted their children to be educated well. But that's not the mission of the church. That's the responsibility of the parents, and yet they kind of brought it into the church. And so the focus, the mission of the whole church was no longer the edification of the saints and the evangelism of the world, but it was the education of the children in the church. And so the mission of the church went off into the wrong direction. And those were the two major issues. And that church ended up closing. And the people were scattered. Then when we were done with Trinity Academy in 1995, we wanted to see a church, a Reformed Baptist church in Rochester, New York. So we went back up and we started. We knew a few people that were willing to start the church. We met with them. We met in a fireman's hall to begin with for a couple years. And then it was always hard to find a place to meet. We ended up meeting over in a Jewish group. They met on Saturday. We met on Sunday. It was a big building. We were a small group. It wasn't a good setting. Then we ended up over in this daycare center, and which was right across the way from the Jewish place. And so we used a daycare center. We stayed in that daycare center for 10 years. We would go there Saturdays. We would set it all up, get the little chairs, make it look like a little chapel. We'd have to cover up some things. We'd have to make it look right. It was quite a bit of work, but it was a blessing to have our own place. No one bothered us there on Sundays, and we had our worship. And but during those times, you know, I always longed for to have our own building. I thought, you know, what a blessing it would be, but how impossible it is for such a little group, because we were small. We were back then 10, 15. And how could we ever get a building? And I would hear about other churches that would get buildings. Sometimes I remember hearing about a church and a millionaire drove by the building. They already had a building. A millionaire drove by and said, I want to build you a new building. So he built them a new building. Now they have two buildings. And that was a story in Canton, Ohio, where Gordon Cook is from. So, but I remember hearing about these stories, and I thought, I was envious at times over it. So then we're meeting in the daycare center, and it was a little church building, a small little brick building, and I found out that the people in that building had moved. They were in a congregation. They moved over to the other side of the city to be with the other group from that denomination, so the building's open. So I went to them, and I said, could we rent the building? And they were glad that we wanted to rent. So they let us rent the building at the same price as the daycare center where we were. So we rented the building for 4 years. But they were always trying to sell the building. They wanted to sell it, but they wanted someone to be in there while they were trying to sell it. So then finally on a Monday, I got the dreaded call that they had sold the building and we would have to be moving out. So then we looked at the lease that we had, and they had in the lease what was called the right of first refusal, which meant if we could match the accepted offer, then the building would go to us. That was the agreement in the lease. So it was Wednesday morning, and I sent out a letter to all the Reformed Baptist churches over the Johnny Farisi website, and it went out. By Wednesday night, we had $16,000. Now, all we needed was 10 to match, because they had a $10,000 deposit, and we had the $10,000 in one day. And we could match the existing offer, and the building would go to us. But we didn't have it, but with only $16,000, we wouldn't be able to pay the rest of the mortgage monthly, right? We needed more. We needed to get up to a point where the remaining mortgage would be enough for us to pay every month with our small group. So the money kept on coming in. We had 5 days in the agreement, 5 days before we could make our offer. And within 5 days, we had over $100,000. And we had money that came from Washington State, Cal, what is his name up here? He's a brother in Washington State. You guys, Walden? Yes. I think his church sent us a little bit of money. I'm not sure. He's out west here somewhere. Anyway, money came from out west here somewhere. Money came from Virginia, from New Jersey, from Michigan, from individuals and churches. And so we had over $100,000, and we were able to buy the building, and then the mortgage that was left, we could afford it. And so the Lord gave us this amazing little building that we have, and what a blessing. We've been there for about 8 years, and we're very thankful for that. So in the early days of the church, when we first started back in Rochester, we had quite a few people that would come, 50 or more, in the beginning. And yet when we would begin to define who we really were, we were going to be a Reformed Baptist church, and we were going to hold to the 1689 confession. And we were not going to hold to just parts of the confession and drop off parts that people didn't like or make it convenient for people who didn't like certain parts of the confession. We were going to hold to the whole confession. And when we began to explain to people these things, that this is what we were going to be, then we began to have difficulties. People began to leave. They didn't want, especially when you're dealing with the law of God and the Lord's Day and religious worship and these issues and church responsibilities and church membership. When we began to have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, that was a problem. People said, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't need to have prayer meeting. We believe in God's sovereign, right? Why would you pray if God's sovereign? Because he's going to do what he's going to do anyway. That was the idea, right? And so, you know, the more we began to become what we wanted to become, the more people we began to lose, unfortunately. And we ended up constituting as a small group of 7 people when we actually constituted. That was back in 2001 or somewhere in that time frame. So, but the Lord's been good to us, sustained us through many trials and troubles. The Lord has blessed us with new people. We're a small group even today, and maybe 30 people, and not all members, but we have some very good people. It's a blessing to be the pastor there. The people are serious. They love us. We love them. And so that is my testimony. And Mike also asked me to share some prayer requests, and I'll share those now with you, and I appreciate your prayers. The first request is that the Lord would save long-term visitors who are not yet believers among us. We have a few people who come every Sunday, and some of them, their attendance is even better than the members sometimes. They're just very diligent, but they're not saved. And they wouldn't profess to be Christians, but they still come. So we should ask the Lord to save them. And then also, secondly, we could ask the Lord to bless our evangelistic efforts and add faithful members to the church in the coming years. We try to witness best we can. We don't have big programs and things like that. We do have another brother in another church who has a ministry, and we joined up with him. It's called the Father's Heart, and he has a big truck, and he goes down into certain parts of the city, and he feeds the people. And the grocery stores in the area give him all their food. He's got a big house full of food and clothing and toiletries. So fills the truck up, goes to a place in the city, gives out all the food. Then he has hot meals that they have on the truck. And then he preaches. He preaches before the meals, though. He preaches, then he gives the meals. And he preaches. He has a big loudspeakers, and he's got it all set up. And he preaches a really good message. And he's a dear brother. He's from another church. He was a crack cocaine addict for 16 years until the Lord saved him. And he preaches like that, like he knows what it is to be in the gutter and to be saved. And so that's his life, to minister like that. And so he invites people from other churches to come. We join with him. We go down. We help out. Then there's the people there. All the people come. The people know when he's going to be in certain places, so they all come. And sometimes there's maybe 100 people there. And we're all free to go in and witness to the people, hand out tracts, and so on. So that's a good opportunity for us as a small church to get involved in something like that. You know, it's always a problem when you're a small church. What do? You want to do something, and you don't know what to do sometimes. And that's just a good thing to connect up with his ministry. And then we have we work with the Compass Care, which is a pro-life group in Rochester, and helping women with pregnancies and so on to have their children. And so we have these small efforts that we try to make. And then in the third place, we have an elderly deacon in our church. His name is Jim. And Jim is a great blessing to us. He's been there from the beginning. He's the most faithful brother you could ever have in the life of a church. And he's getting older. He's weak. He struggles. And so we know we have to lose him sometime, but we would rather him stay with us for a little longer and serve us in the church. So please pray for Jim, that the Lord would help him and keep him healthy. And then also, I would ask you to continue to pray for the Lord's financial provision in the church. The Lord has always found ways to provide for us. It's really been remarkable over the years. And I could tell some stories about that as well, but I will spare you. And the Lord has always been providing for us at just the right times. And so please continue to pray for that. So thank you for having us here. I'll pray. All right. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise this morning that there is grace for guilty and lost sinners, and that your grace is able to come and rescue us and save us out of our sins. We thank you for all that you have given to us in your beloved Son. Thank you for the new life, the new heart that you have given to us as your people. Thank you for the joy and peace in believing in the gospel, and the knowledge of our sins forgiven, and the hope of eternal life. Lord, be with us now, and bless all that has been said and all of our worship throughout this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.